Father, we love being able to worship you. We love being able to come together with people that are of like mind and heart, and people who yearn for you and long for you as in a dry and thirsty land. And you are a God that meets us in our place of hunger and thirst, and you're a God that fills us up and refreshes us. And we ask you now, Lord, to refresh us through the ministry of your word. Your word is powerful. It's living and active. And it's not just another book. It's not just ideas of man. It's not just someone else's opinions or philosophies. It is eternal truth. And you use it to build up your saints. And we ask you to do that in this place this morning. We also pray for the children that just left, that as they are downstairs, that you would minister to them and teach them according to your ways as well, through the workers that work with them. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, many of us grew up in Sunday school singing a little song about a wee little man. And my wife said, "Are you really going to sing that in church?" And I said, "Yes." Maybe that's why she decided to call in sick today. I don't know. Just to miss that. But I'm going to sing to you this morning. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." And we can read a more complete version of that in the 19th chapter of Luke. If you want to turn there, you can, or just follow along on the screen. Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, who was this wee little man named Zacchaeus? He might have been small in stature, but he knew how to throw his weight around. He was a chief tax collector. Now, most of us are not overly fond of IRS agents, are we? And this morning, if during our greeting time, we had gone to somebody new and said, "So what do you do?" And they said, "Well, I work at Burger King." That would have been fine. Or if they said, "Well, I work for Abbott Laboratories." "Oh, do you work for Abbott? I knew somebody who works for Abbott. That's great." But if they had said, "I'm an Internal Revenue Service agent," I just wonder if inside we would have kind of recoiled a little bit and maybe hurried on to the next person. But being a tax collector for the Roman government would have been far worse. He was a Jew, but he was in the employ of the Roman government. And tax collectors were hated and despised by the people because they were notorious for overcharging the people. If Rome levied a 5% tax, the tax collectors could charge 10% or 15% or whatever they felt like charging. And so they were viewed as the very worst of sinners. Zacchaeus, though, had become very rich at this practice. A few months ago, I was responsible for having a big generator installed at a home in Lake Forest where I do some caretaking work. And electrical company that was installing the generator had done their work, and it was time for a plumbing contractor to come in to hook up the gas line to the generator. And so the electrician called this plumbing contractor, his name is Mike Baldwin, and told him to go to this home a certain time and day and to meet George Jones there. Well, I happen to know Mike Baldwin. He happens to know me. And so the day that came and I was at the house and he rang the doorbell and I opened the door to this $3.5 million house. I said, "Hi, Mike, how you doing?" He stood there, he said, "It's a nice place you have here, George." I said, "Well, we really like it." He said, "You're a pastor, right?" I said, "The ministry has been very good to us." Then I told him it wasn't really my house. I was just working there, and I was just the caretaker. Well, the Bible is clear that Zacchaeus was very rich. He didn't have a very reputable job, but that job had been very, very good to him. But with all the money he had, all that he had accumulated, it couldn't quite quiet the turmoil in his soul. There was still something there that was missing. There was something absent. There was something he longed for that all of his money just somehow couldn't make up for. Something unsatisfied was within him. He had heard about Jesus. Didn't know a lot about him, but he had heard about this man named Jesus because everybody was talking about him, and he didn't want to miss out. He had heard that Jesus was going to be passing that way, and he wanted to be able to see him. He had likely heard stories of how Jesus had healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised the dead. And it's very possible, and this is something I just picked up on this week, it's really interesting, it's very possible that he knew blind Bartimaeus. Because that story is right before this account in Luke. And it's very likely that Zacchaeus knew this old man who was blind and heard that Bartimaeus had been healed by a man named Jesus, and he wanted to find out who this fellow Jesus is. And so something stirred within him. And he started wondering, hoping that the man who had done so much for so many people might be able to do something for him too. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch that we looked at 2 weeks ago, it was no accident, it was no coincidence that Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, because God had already been working in his heart by his Holy Spirit. But Zacchaeus had one big logistical problem. He was short. And there was no way in a big crowd of people that he could see Jesus as he passed by. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, there are two things that important, rich businessmen don't usually do. One, they don't usually run down the street. And two, they don't usually climb trees. But the only time a successful businessman will run down the street is when he wants to get fit, or he stole something, or there's a dog involved, right? But there was a hunger in Zacchaeus' heart that broke down all his normal pride. And so he runs down the street and climbs up into a tree to see Jesus as he passed by. And that day, Zacchaeus experienced a divine call. And even with all the crowds, Jesus took note of that small-statured man who was up in the tree. We might think that Jesus doesn't notice us, that he doesn't really care. And with all the people in the world, we don't matter that much. Maybe we're just a byte in a computer program somewhere for him. But the fact is, he knows us by name. He knows where we are. He knows what makes us cry, what makes us laugh. He knows all about us, and he really, really, really cares. He hears every prayer we pray, even the prayers that aren't prayed with too much faith because we're hurting so bad. He hears each one, and he does pay attention. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in the tree, he looks up, says, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house." I'm sure that going into that event, Zacchaeus thought that he would climb up in the tree, watch Jesus go by, climb back down from the tree, and go back to life as normal. The one, the capital O, that he has offended by all of his legal thievery, calls him out by name and says he must dine with him in his house. Isn't this how Jesus works? Isn't exactly how Jesus works? He doesn't issue blanket, generic calls, but he seeks us out and he calls us by name. I know it's how he always worked in my life. I can remember being about 8 years old and sitting on the front porch of my parents' house in a rainstorm reading from the book of Genesis. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the sensitive conscience that even as a small child I seemed to have that just gripped me and made me feel almost sick to my stomach when I had done wrong. I remember the confirmation day in the church I grew up in and how meaningful that was to me. And I remember the scripture that the pastor read over me that day as I was confirmed and the organist hit the chime on the keyboard, the organ. As I became an older teenager, like 15 to 19, I guess, there was a growing sense, consciousness, discomfort, guilt in my heart that all the good things that I was doing for God were nothing but filthy rags in his sight. I remember just so many events and situations and ways that the Lord dealt with me personally, because that's how he deals with people. He deals with you personally. You've got your own set of situations and events and times when you know God was dealing with you on a very personal level. That's how God works, and it's always very personal. Jesus doesn't just tell Zacchaeus to climb down. He tells him, hurry and come down. And when the master calls, there is no time to waste. When Jesus is calling you, there's no time to waste. There's no time to say, well, next year will be more convenient when I finish my degree. Or next month. Or, well, I'm going on a date right now. When the master calls, hurry and come down. When he summons you to meet with you, to be with you, don't put it off. It's important that you come right now. It's important. It's so foolish to hesitate or to delay. And Jesus calls our name. Come, 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 come in haste. And Jesus' call to Zacchaeus that day was a very promising call. We have to wonder if Zacchaeus wasn't afraid at first. I don't know if you've ever been in a service like this. We have it happen occasionally at our church when we've had guest speakers. It's not real frequent, but it's happened. We'll have a guest speaker who calls people out and says, yeah, I have a word for that man in the green shirt right there. And if you've ever been in a service like that, you know how uncomfortable you can be, and you hope it's a positive word. You hope it's not, I saw what you did Thursday night. But, I mean, don't we all have that kind of fear of being singled out? I've been in services like that, and just you kind of hope he picks somebody else. He doesn't come to, you know, you. And I always feel a little bit extra vulnerable because I'm the pastor. And you know how guest speakers like to kind of address the pastor and mention the pastor. It's like, I really hope they leave me alone and don't say, and for you, pastor, sitting over there. Because it's a fearful thing to be singled out. And you know, as I know, that there's always things in your life that aren't right. And if God decided to publicly expose them, I mean, it could be very embarrassing. And so I'm sure Zacchaeus was a bit nervous when Jesus said, hey, you up there, come down. He probably was worried that Jesus was going to call him to account for all the thieving he had done, all the people he had stolen from, and the way he had gotten rich off the poor in the land. But this wasn't a call with condemnation. It wasn't a call for punishment. This was a call with hope. Jesus says, come down quickly. I have to stay at your house today. And what a load must have been lifted off of Zacchaeus' shoulders. It didn't matter all of a sudden that he was the shortest man in town. It didn't matter if everybody hated him for his misdeeds. Jesus, the one, wanted to be his guest. He would never, ever forget that day. And Jesus still invites people to come to him. In fact, he invites everyone. He stands, as Revelation says, at the door and knocks. But sadly, most people ignore the call. Most people rebuff him. And many who do answer the call and open the door, many, in fact, fall away. The Bible says it's the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the cost of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him calls many who do accept the call to fall away, maybe even most, to eventually say, this is too much, I'm not interested. But not Zacchaeus. Remember 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, and we spent some time talking about what a true seeker is. I should call on Will to tell us what I said, since he wasn't here that way. The day he wasn't back yet. It'd be fun to ask you. Do you remember what I said that day? No. You didn't listen to it online, Will? Oh, man. Well, one of the things we said that day was that a true seeker is not just one who is in search of the truth. They're not looking for academic truth, but they are one who is in search of the truth, and they have a determination that once they find it, they will forsake everything else. That once they find it, everything else falls away because they are going to pursue that truth. And in Bible language, we call that obeying the gospel. A true seeker has it in their heart that when they find the truth, they will obey the truth. It's the pearl of great price. It's the field with the hidden treasure. They'll spend all their money to buy the field so they can have the hidden treasure. We don't just assent to the truth. The Bible says that demons do that. Demons assent to the truth. They know the gospel story. They know Jesus. They know the scripture backwards and forwards. But they don't have faith. They don't believe. They don't trust. We obey the gospel. We hear it. We assent to it. But then we follow it. We obey it. And obeying the gospel is all wrapped up with the concept of repentance. Because that's what Zacchaeus did. He didn't just assent. He didn't just sign a form saying, today I've prayed a prayer. But he repented of all of his thievery, all of his misdeeds. He stands up and says to Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, I will restore it four times over, fourfold. That's called repentance. Friends, don't deceive yourself. If you coming to Jesus as your Lord and Savior has not brought about change in your life, you have to wonder, am I really saved? Now, naturally, things don't all change at once. We don't change everything overnight, but there ought to be change. And if you think you've come to Christ, but there's nothing different, you really have to wonder, have I really come to Christ? Do I know what it means to follow Jesus? If you came to Christ, but there was no turning from something, no repentance, that's what repentance is, I seriously doubt that you've come to Christ. If you came to Christ, but the people closest to you don't see any difference, they never talk about anything that's different now, they never notice anything that's different, I have to wonder if you're truly saved. When Jesus moves into a marriage, that marriage is changed. When Jesus moves into a husband, that husband is changed. When a teenager is found by Jesus, that teenager cannot be the same. Their life will change. What they do will change. How they do it, their attitudes will change. Because when you come to Christ, truly come, there's a turning of the repentance and there's a change. And people begin to see that. They take note of it. See, if you find religion, then you can stay the same. You just do everything you always did, but just add religion to it now. But if you find Jesus, everything changes. Amen. Everything changes when you find Jesus. And again, maybe not all at once, it won't all be at once, but things begin to change. And you realize, I'm not the same person I used to be. Things that you thought you'd never be able to let go of, all of a sudden, they don't pull you the way they used to. They don't draw you. They don't have the allure that they once had. Like when Jesus called Levi to be a disciple. And as I read this, I want you to see the element of repentance. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. I guess Jesus liked to call tax collectors, didn't he? Maybe because people that everyone else writes off and says they could never be saved. They're the scum. They're the worst of sinners. Jesus says, I like a challenge. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus calls us to repentance. Zacchaeus repented. One of the things that I wonder about sometimes, you know, we are all 100% about grace in this church. You know, I preach the grace of the Lord constantly. And I think at the very center of the gospel is grace. My daughter, I was talking to her on the phone this week, and she said, Dad, she said, I appreciate the fact that you always have preached truth and you've always preached grace. I'm glad they've been at the center of your ministry. But one of the things I worry about sometimes is even as I emphasize grace, 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 I know that in our sinful nature, any of us can use grace as an excuse to sin. And that's like one of the dangers of preaching grace is somebody will say, God is so gracious, I can just keep doing this, what's wrong because he's such a good God. He just forgives it anyway. And Paul recognized that danger. He talks about it in Romans. Using grace as a license to sin. And of course, the real solution is not to stop preaching grace and begin to preach law, so you try to, you know, control everybody with law. That's the antithesis to the gospel. Antithesis, I thought a word I should try to say Sunday morning when I'm preaching. It's hard to say. It's like saying specific. The solution is not to stop preaching grace. The solution is to just keep preaching grace, explain it within the context of repentance, and leave the rest up to the Lord. Because you can't really control what people do with the truth in the first place. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay, amen. So Jesus calls us to repentance. Zacchaeus repented. Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So what a tremendous story this is. I've been taking a lot of special delight the past few years in developing the sermons that I do. I've had more joy in developing the sermons the last, I'd say, 2 or 3 years than I have in the previous 24. I can't tell you why. But there's just been something new and different. And sometimes I wonder if God's getting ready to take me home because there's such a strong delight. I was like, Lord, are you going to take me soon? Why is there such a delight? But there is. And what's been especially delightful, if I can use that word again, is preaching on texts I've never preached on before, such as this. I've never preached on Zacchaeus before. Never thought about preaching on the wee little man up in the sycamore tree. And yet, it's just, I've been excited about preaching about Zacchaeus. And next week, Lord willing, I'm going to be looking at David when he went to Ziklag. If you don't know that story, read it ahead of time. David and Ziklag. Look up Ziklag in your Bible. Another story, I've never thought about preaching on David and Ziklag before, but it just seems like the thing to do, and I'm excited about what we draw from the story of David going to Ziklag. Anyway, this is quite a story. Zacchaeus, when he climbed up into that tree that day, he was a lost sinner. When he climbs back down, he's now a child of God. And hence, if you look at your bulletin today, you see the words instant salvation. And I knew when you saw it before, you'd wonder, instant salvation? What is he talking about, you know? Well, that's what I'm talking about. Zacchaeus goes up the tree, he's unsaved, he comes down the tree, he is now a child of God. Most people don't have to climb trees to become children of God. That was his story. I have my own story. And if you are in the Lord today, if you've been saved, you have your own story as well. Every person in this room that's had a genuine salvation experience knows how it happened. You know the process through which it happened. And you can describe life before Christ. We call that BC, before Christ. You know what you were before Christ. Bill, I've heard you talk a lot about your life before Christ. Why, you're laughing right now. George, I've heard you talk about your life before Christ. I know the stories of a lot of you. Nilo, I think of you, my brother. I don't know if you remember when you first came to Waukegan. You remember meeting with me in McDonald's? Okay, I remember that meeting. You weren't saved yet. You were close. And I remember you telling me your life before Christ. Everybody who's ever been saved has a life before Christ, and they have a story about how they found Christ, or more accurately, how he found you. And you can describe how your life is now different, how it's changed. Everybody's ever had a true salvation experience knows life before Christ. They know how it happened, what God did, and they know how their life has been changed as a result. Sounds simple, but it is simple. It is simple. The gospel is simple. How God works in our lives is simple. Zacchaeus never expected Jesus to pick him out of the crowd. And maybe you're here today and you didn't really expect to be picked out of the crowd, not in terms of the pastor picking you out, but in terms of sitting there and feeling like, the Lord's speaking to me today. The Lord is speaking to me today. Maybe you didn't expect, maybe you thought it'd just be a normal service and sing some songs and the preacher's going to preach a sermon and you shake hands with somebody and you go home. Maybe you're sitting there and the Lord has singled you out just like Zacchaeus was singled out. And the reason he does that is because he loves you. He loves you. Scripture tells us that if a shepherd has 99 sheep in the fold and there's one missing, he's not happy. He goes out in search of that. And that story is given to us to teach us that as long as there's one missing from God's fold, he's not happy. Any of you here that have children, if you have a child that's gone astray, even if the other ones are doing fine, you're not happy until the one that's straying has returned to the fold. And you're that way because God's that way, because he's a father and he cares. Jesus' purpose is to seek and to save that which is lost. And you might have come here today lost, empty, needing something, but not really knowing what you needed. In the same way that Zacchaeus wasn't sure what might happen if he climbed the tree and saw Jesus, but there was some stirring in his heart. He hoped maybe this one who had touched others would touch him. And so the Holy Spirit calls to each of us that are here today. Zacchaeus was a lost sinner when he climbed the tree. By the time he came back down, he was a saved child of God. And if you were a lost sinner when you walked into our church building this morning, you can be a child of God by the time you leave. It really is that simple. You're back to instant salvation. Amen? Amen. Jesus is picking you out of the crowd and saying, he needs to dine with you. He needs to move into your house. And all you have to do is put your whole faith and trust in him. And when you do that, when you're really serious about it, you're not just trying to save yourself from going to hell someday, but you're really serious about putting your faith and trust in Jesus, that faith will be proven by you turning from old ways, turning from old things. That's what we call repentance. It's just the natural thing that happens when there's a genuine turning to God. There's a turning away from other things. Let's bow our heads in this place today. Lord, we are gripped by this story. Well, I can remember just being a small child in Sunday school and singing this song about the wee little man. And as a child in Sunday school, I never thought deeply about the story. It was a fun song with fun motions. And I thought about climbing a tree when I went home. But today, Lord, as we look at this story again, we're gripped with how you single people out, how you don't issue some generic, generalized call, but you know people by name, you know where we are, you even know where we've been hiding, and you call us, and you call to us, and you give us an invitation, and you say, come in haste, I want to be with you. And I would like to just ask in this place today that if you have been gripped by the Holy Spirit this morning, if you feel like the pastor has been talking just to you and you're wondering who told him, if you sense the Holy Spirit calling you by name and asking you to come to him, come to Jesus, I'd like to ask you to have the courage to raise your hand this morning. Most of us have our eyes closed and heads bowed. And I'd like to just ask you to slip your hand up. I see one hand. Does anybody else here have the courage to say, boy, you're talking about me? Anyone else? Okay, I see another one. That's good. Is there anyone else? Okay, very good, very good. Jesus. 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 Lord, you are so good. You're so good that in every generation, you're the same. Every generation, you seek to save the lost. You seek to save those that are wandering, those who know not the way, know not the truth. And you're so kind and gentle and loving, and at the same time, so firm, so deliberate, so intentional. And yes, I can say from personal experience, so relentless in doing that. Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands today that you would move in like a flood in their lives, that you would make all things new, that you would encourage them in their faith, Lord Jesus, and you would open up the secrets of your word to them, that they would see something so radically new and different that they haven't seen before. Because it's now through the eyes of one who is a child of yours, who has been redeemed. Oh, Lord, we thank you for yourself. We thank you that you give us such a urgency in our hearts to be concerned about those that know not the Savior yet. May you make that such a high priority in our church here. May it be so much on everybody's hearts that we yearn to see the lost come home to you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Amen.